You know, a question that we often find ourselves asking is the question of, why am I here? Why was I created? Have you ever find yourself asking yourself that question? Why did God create me? And oftentimes what we do is we come to this place where we're like, well, you know, he created me for this job that I'm doing, and or it's, you know, he's giving me these talents and all of these things, and I would call those like second, third, or fourth tier things. But as I look at this question of why did God create me, I found that there's really two purposes for which he created us. He created us to be in relationship with him, to live with him. But then he created us, as the second part of that, is to live for him. We are to live to represent him. So we're to live in a relationship with him, understanding the greatness of who he is, experience all that God, Creator, Almighty, all of those things that he is, experiencing those in relationship, and then to be his representation to the world in which we live. We live for God. And that's what we're actually going to talk about this morning. But as we talk about what does this mean to live representing him? I don't know if you remember this story, but a few years back there was a gentleman that was a delivery driver guy for Coca-Cola. And, you know, did his things. And, well, a picture came out one day where he was at a restaurant sitting down in his Coke uniform drinking a Pepsi. Anybody remember that story? The guy lost his job. You know, and of course, there's like, well, that's not why he lost his job, but they wouldn't tell. But really what it came down to was he was a representative for the Coca-Cola company, and because he was enjoying the competitor's beverage, and while he was supposed to be representing, they said, well, we can't have that. You're a bad representation of our company. Therefore, you no longer work for us. Go work for Pepsi if you really like them that much. And he was not a good representation. You know, it's interesting, too. You can look at all different areas, you know, wherever you work, you are representing the company. But a little bit later on here, in just a little bit, there's going to be a football game. The Packers are going to be playing. And, you know, everyone that goes out on that field, they look alike. Did you ever notice that? They wear the same uniform. They represent the team. Could you imagine if they went out there and they're like, you know what, today I'm going to wear whatever I want to wear. So they have this whatever you want to wear. How hard would that be for Aaron Rodgers? Who's supposed to be hitting him? Who's he supposed to be throwing it to? What's he supposed to be? That would be tough. But yet they say, as an organization, we represent this organization. Even to the point where every once in a while you'll hear about a player that has been released by an organization. And you read up a little bit on that, and what's interesting to me is there's been a few times where I look at it and it says that this player, this individual, was released from the team for conduct unbefitting the organization. And this was for activities that were done not while on the playing surface, but while in their own personal life. And the company, the organization would say, you know what, you represent us, not just on the field, but off the field. You are always a representation of who we are as a company, and therefore, we feel that you can no longer be a part of our family. We represent God. As we live this life, we represent, we are Christians, Christ followers. As Christ followers, we are ambassadors for Christ. If we're ambassadors for Christ, we are therefore ambassadors for God, because as you read what Jesus says, he says, I and the Father are one. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. We are one. And so we represent, we live this life for God. We've talked about living for eternity, living for today, living for others. Now we come to this place where we're looking at what does it mean to live for God? How do I do this? And we look at 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, there's a pew in the seat in front of you, and we're on page 852 with that, near the back of your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, the detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What's interesting is as you look at that passage right there in verse 2, Peter kind of launches it and he says, as a result, do not live the rest of your lives, earthly lives, like evil human, with the evil human desires. Instead, live with the, be rather for the will of God. Live for the will of God. And so we see right there, he says, this is what life is about. We live with God. We represent God. We live for God. Then he goes on into it to say, now here's what this looks like. Here's how we live this life for God, living each day in eternity with eternity in mind. And he starts and he says, here's what we need to do. We need to live sober-minded, alert and sober-minded. He says in verse 7, right there, he just says, you know, be alert and of sober mind. So what does this mean to be alert and of sober mind? Well, the reality, as I said a moment ago, is we understand that there is a heaven to be gained. We understand that God is preparing this place for us. But to understand before that, when everything comes to the conclusion, Christ is returning. At some point in time, Christ will return to take on and finalize everything with Satan, and he will then gain the final victory, which then will usher us into the eternal heaven and the eternal earth. And so when we look at that, we understand that this is something that we should be living each moment with in our minds, knowing that this could happen at any moment. As a matter of fact, Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he says it this way. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Be alert. Be aware of what's happening. Be ready for when he comes. So we had a dog. Sophie was her name. Little miniature dachshund. And I don't know why, but Sophie attached herself to me. I was like her person. I don't know how it goes. I don't know why they do that. It wasn't like I really was that cool to her or anything like that, but I had three daughters and a wife. She was a female dog. They were females. I just thought that would be natural. She would like them and not like me. But she liked me for some reason, and she was always needing to be where I was. Wherever I would go, she had to be somewhere where she could see me, and if I was not there, she didn't like it. I would go to work, and she somehow had this knowledge of when it was about time. She knew it was getting close to when I would be home. We had this window, it was a bay window that had a ledge on it, and she would jump up there and she would lay there waiting, expecting for me to come home. And when I'd come home, then she'd jump down and run out and do all that. But one day, it was Lynn told me this, that the dog gets up there, and then she would get all excited when she knew that I was home. Get all excited in the window. And Lynn looks out, and she's like, Sophie, he's not even home. Settle down. Lay down. And about 5 seconds later, I come pulling around the corner and park out front. Somehow, she knew my car. Now, the car was not that loud, okay? But she somehow could tell when I was a block and a half away, she couldn't see me, but she knew that I was coming. She was always on alert at that moment, ready to hear the car so that she could get excited for when I came home. Alert. Sober-minded. Do we live our lives in this sense of expectation that at any moment he could return? Do we come to church, do we sit here even now in this moment going, do you realize that at any moment he could come bursting through those doors? This is living in expectancy. You see, Jesus himself even makes this point clear to be alert and sober-minded in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. He says, but about that day or hour, no one but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, we see a couple of things in there. One is that his return, obviously, is going to come when it's unexpected. We're not looking for it. I love how Jesus even puts this as Noah. When you think about it, what were they doing in the times of Noah, according to what he said? Pretty much the same things we're doing today. If you look at it, we are living in the same experience. We're going through life. Do we truly live there going, he could come at any moment? Truth is oftentimes we live our lives thinking that we still have 1,000 years. He's not coming today. I'm good for, I'm good. We talk in the sense of that I am going to lose my life on this earth. I'm going to die before he returns. That's how we live this life, more than not. But Jesus says, look, you don't even know, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, I love this because it says, they didn't even know what was going on until the flood came. Did they really not know what was going on until the flood came? Notice what was going on. Noah was building a huge cruise liner in his backyard. That didn't go something really big. What is that? He's like, it's a really big boat because we're going to float. We're going to die in a flood. He had been preaching to them, repent, turn. God is bringing judgment. You guys need to do this. He could come bursting through the clouds. And the way that that impacts our lives is in such that it causes us to live for eternity, and it causes us to go to this place where we go, there are a lot of people right now who are on the outside looking at the ark and going, what a crap. If I'm living for God, I'm living differently because I know that he could return. Living for God, Peter then continues on and he says, living for God means that we are good stewards. Good stewards of what he's entrusted into our care. You came to church today in what? Your car, right? That's how you describe it. My money, my bank account, my house, my things. We talk about all of these things so that you can advance the kingdom. There's a story that we read in Matthew 25 of the good stewards is another translation or another story that they say it. But basically what happens is this. I'm going to kind of give it to you in today's language. Because when it goes into that one, they say, the master goes and all this kind of stuff. So what this is really the master equates to boss, right? Most of you. All right. You have a boss. Even if you don't have a job, many of you have a boss anyways. But you have the boss. Okay, the boss says, hey guys, I am going away for a while. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to distribute among you my finances. I'm going to give you each money, and you're going to take care of it while I'm gone, all right? And then when I come back, we'll settle accounts. Okay, so the master, boss, he goes away, and first guy takes the money, and we find that the first guy takes the money and says, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to make this money work for me. So I'm going to make it grow. So he makes it grow. Second guy does the same thing. Third guy goes, I'm a little bit lazy. I'm just going to dig it and put it in the ground. The boss returns. And what's interesting to me is notice that he didn't just give them the money and say, here, you can have all this money. It's yours. There was an expectation of what was to be done with that money. Even though when we read it in the beginning, it doesn't say it. They knew it. He comes back and the first guy goes in and he goes, boss, I got to tell you, okay, all right. You gave me this bag of money. I went and I took it and I invested it. I did this and look, I grew it. I doubled it. It's like more than what it was before. Here you go. Look, all yours, right back at you. And the boss is like, good job. You are a good steward of what I did. Second guy walks in and he says, boss, look, here's what you did. You gave me this bag of money. I went and I put it to work. I did this with it. I did that with it. And look, I got you more money now than what. It's not my money. It's your money. He gives it back to him. The third guy comes in and he goes, hey, boss, you're a tough man. So I took it. Look, it's all right. I put it in the ground and nobody could steal it, but it's all yours. It's all. What does the boss say? He goes, you wicked, lazy worker. You knew, and he even says it in there. He goes, you knew that at harvest, I take in what I didn't sow. I go fired. You're done. But notice what we see in here. This gives us an understanding of the economy of God in regards to stewardship. The economy of God is such that he never gives us anything to simply protect and sustain. If you look through scriptures, you're not going to find anywhere where he goes, hey, here it is. Just make sure it doesn't get destroyed, okay? As a matter of fact, when you look at different stories in scriptures, you find that everything that God does is to multiply and to advance the kingdom. Look at the Great Commission, for starters. The Great Commission, he says, therefore, go and make disciples. Notice that it's not go and make a disciple. It's called go make disciples. Why? Because as we make disciples, it is a multiplication process, and before we know it, it explodes the kingdom all over the place. That's what God's economy is. You look at Joseph. Joseph, coat of many colors, gets sold by his brothers, goes into the house of Potiphar. He's a slave. And as long as he is there, what does it say about Potiphar's house? It says he increased the house of Potiphar. Even though none of it was his, Joseph took what God had given to him and he had made it grow and multiply. In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to get into this into the new year, but in Matthew chapter 14, it's the calling of the first disciples and Jesus says to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's not a fisher, a man. Fishers of men. And he says, this is what it is, because you're going to go out there and you're going to multiply. You are going to advance my kingdom in multiplication. Even at the very beginning, creation. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, look what happens here. This is the very beginning. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Right there, you see it. The very beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the garden, and he doesn't say to them, hey guys, isn't this garden cool? You know what? Enjoy a perfect tropical vacation. It would have been really cool for them, wouldn't it? I mean, it's like, oh, yeah, look what we get to enjoy. No, look at what he said. The very first thing he says to them, created them. I created them in my image. Here's what I want you to do. Be fruitful and multiply. Increase in number. He had given them the stewardship of the garden, and they had to take care of the garden as well. And so here we see that in life, as we are living for God, we are living as stewards with God, for God. So what does this look like? What does it look like to be a steward? As I said before, you know, we like to look at things as ours. But if we change that focus, and what is ours becomes not ours, but God's. And all we do is we simply are the ones to advance, to increase, and to make kingdom focused. So how do I do that with, take for example, our salary, our jobs that we have? How can I take what I am making in my salary and make that kingdom focused? How can I take these things that are going on, you know, I got a really busy schedule, okay, but how can I be a good steward of my time that God is giving to me? How can I be a good steward of the talent that I have? God has given us all talents. Am I using those talents to serve Him, to multiply others, and to advance the kingdom? How can I use what God has entrusted into my care? Notice the one difference that it is. If I am a steward of God, I have been entrusted with things. If I am not a steward of God, it's all mine. What am I doing with what God has entrusted into me? Living for God means being a good steward. But Peter gives us a third one. And if we are living for God, then we are living as servants of God. We are living to serve God. In 1 Peter, in our text, that's what he says in verse 11. He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. As we serve. Now, if you notice in there was also all of these other things. It says, you know, above all, love everyone and be kind, show hospitality. But do you understand that those are all aspects of serving God? I serve God by serving others. This is a very difficult thing for us because we like to be served, don't we? Yeah. That's what we tend to do. Okay. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and you sit down and the waitress or the server comes up to you and you've actually said to them, you know what, sit down here, let me serve you. Has anybody ever done that? Nobody? Well, neither have I, so don't feel bad. Okay, the reality, when we go there, our expectation is that they are going to serve us. And as a matter of fact, we rate them, don't we? You know what? My glass was empty for 30 seconds. They didn't do their job. They're not going to get the tip that they expect. You see, we expect to be served and to be served well. Paul says in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In that passage right there, twice, we see the word serving or servant. We are serving God no matter what we do. And there, I don't know about you, but inside of me, there's something that just kind of goes, I don't like this. This goes against every part of who I am. I like to be served. I don't like to serve necessarily. I mean, I'll do it because I know I'm supposed to, but I really like to be served. But Jesus in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this specifically, he's talking about money and the love of money and how we become slaves to that. But you could really replace that money with anything. We can't serve two things. I can't say that I'm living for God and living for money. I can't say I'm living for God and living for my job. I can't say I'm living for God and I'm living... It doesn't work that way. There can only be one master. Now, what's interesting here is that when we look at this, it says, you know, servant. We don't necessarily like the servant, but when we look at that word in a lot of cases in Scripture, the word there is actually not servant. As a matter of fact, many translations today, some of them have changed the word to make it much more palatable to us. Look at Romans 1:1 for a moment. In Romans 1:1, this is Paul, how he opens up the book of Romans. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now we look at that and we go, oh, how nice, Paul, a servant of God. What a beautiful thing. the word servant there is actually incorrect. The word that's used in there, it would actually be Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus. Doulos is the Greek word. That word translated into English is actually slave. In some cases in Scripture, not all, not every case where it says servant, but in several cases where it says servant, the word should actually be slave because it's the word doulos. And so in this case, Paul says, Paul, a slave of Jesus. Now, this actually makes a huge difference. Because if I am living as a servant of God, here's the difference. As a servant of God, I am a hired worker. I am there by choice. In other words, I look at it and I go, you know what? I can do this Christian thing. What it simply means for many is nothing more than I try to avoid certain behaviors and occasionally attend church. To be a servant would be I live striving to defend moral values. Or maybe it's I try to be a good person. But if we look at slave, we really don't like that word, especially because of what our culture has made it to become. But if we look at this word slave in comparison to servant, there is a very drastic difference. As a slave, I am owned. I am not hired. I am owned. I am no longer my own. And as a matter of fact, what that means is simply as Paul says it, I am dead to self. Paul says, I no longer live. The life I live, I now live for Christ, not for myself. I am no longer Paul anymore. This is Christ simply living through me. I live every moment for Him. You see, if I'm living for God, then I've made that choice that I will always live for Him. It's not a thing that I turn on and turn off when I decide to. It's not something that I go, well, if it doesn't cause any problems with my schedule, then I'll do. This is the moment where we say, I have died to self. I have nothing that is my own. I do nothing on my own. I now live completely to serve as His slave. You see, living as a Christian is far more than church attendance and Bible reading or prayer before a meal. Living for God means that I live as a slave and I live for eternity. I'm waiting for that incredible place that He is, but I live each moment, they would say in the prisons, dead man walking. I don't live for myself anymore. In everything that I do it as unto the Lord. Why? Because I'm living every moment for the Lord. As followers of Christ, we have a choice. See, I can live the simple Christian life that simply says I'm a servant, that I work for God. Or we can say that I'm a slave of God, that I live every moment under the umbrella of Him, and I live as a slave to Him, and I live as a dead man to myself, living for eternity. I am living every moment with eternity in mind, knowing that one day a much greater place is coming. But until that, the dot that I'm living right now, I live every moment for my Savior. How do we live this life? By being alert and sober-minded. Friends, are you ready? Are you personally ready that if at this moment Christ were to return, that He would find you faithful? That He would find you as a child? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you living as a good steward of the things that God has given to you, entrusted into your care? Are you living, serving Him every day, every moment? Because you have chosen to die to self. See, that's what it means to live for God. Not an easy thing. Not something we like to hear. But I can tell you, if we live that way, when the Master returns and we say, God, here's what I've done with what You have given to me, that's when we hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful slave, enter into your rest. Are you His slave?